Have you ever considered jobs that you would least like to have? I wouldn't want to be a telemarketer. I could not harass people into buying things, nor could I take the abuse that comes from calling people's homes when it's dinner time. I couldn't do that. I couldn't be a bill collector. I don't have what it takes to harass people to pay up. Although a bill collector in England had a very good idea, he had this old trench coat that every night he put into a 55-gallon barrel of rotting garbage, and when he would go to the home of the person who owed, he was wearing the coat. He would go into the house, and he would not leave until the bill was paid. His return rate was almost 100%. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to be a prison guard. My cousin Jim was a prison guard in a maximum security prison for 25 years. He told me the stories. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to be a skyscraper window washer. I wouldn't want to be the guy that has to replace the bulb at the top of transmission towers. I wouldn't want to work for a cesspool cleaning service. No, I wouldn't want to do that. But there is one thing, even beyond all of these, that I would not want to do. And it might sound kind of strange, but bear with me. I would not want to be on a denominational hymnal committee. You know, selecting hymns every Sunday is a chore in itself, because I know that no matter what I pick, there will be someone who won't care for it. But doing that is a cinch compared to being on a hymnal committee. My favorite seminary professor, Nancy Faust, chaired the team that gave us that blue hymnal which you have in the pew. That hymnal came to the church in 1992. It is already an old hymnal. Just to give you an idea of how much Christian music is being composed these days, Hope Publishing is publishing anywhere from 6 to 8 new hymnals every year. Now, that blue hymnal is a joint product of the Church of the Brethren and the Mennonite Church. And although we have a wonderful final product, the road to that product was not easy. There were significant arguments, disagreements, enthused discussions, if you will. And part of the problem was that the Mennonites and the Brethren have different models of decision making, which made it tough, and there was one point at which they thought the whole project was going to go up in smoke. But there would be one little subcommittee within the main team that I would not want to be on, and that is the team that would pick the hymns that would not make it into the hymnal. When congregations caught wind of what wasn't going to be in that blue hymnal, some of them said, "We are not going to buy it because you left out a couple of our beloved hymns." And if you will look in the back of that hymnal, you will see a pocket that's been glued onto it. After it's published, they heard the uproar, and they put a pocket there for those songs that had been omitted. You know, we're not the only denomination that has struggled with hymns. Not too long ago, the Methodists and the Presbyterians were putting together new hymnals. And there was significant conversation around the inclusion of Onward Christian Soldiers. There were those on the committees which said that the militaristic imagery is not consistent with the Lord, who is the Prince of Peace, that we preach. And there was significant conversation around that. But, you know, in our case, and in the case of the Mennonites and Quakers, Onward Christian Soldiers was no question. It would not appear in our bulletins, largely, again, because of the imagery of warfare and because we believe as a denomination that all war is sin. Now, in case you don't remember, let's hear those words again. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the moral master, leads against the foe, forward into battle. See the banners go. And can you march? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. Now, I don't care for that hymnal. It's not just because of the lyrics. I think the song would fit more with a marching band in a parade than it does within a hymn. But be that as it may, that we have strong feelings about that hymn, nevertheless, there are still military and warfare images in that hymnal. The work is thine, O Christ, our Lord, the cause for which we stand. And being thine, we'll overcome thy foes in every land. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee till the end. Be thou forever with me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side. Maybe some of you like, lead on, O King, eternal, the day of march has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King, eternal, we lift our battle song. And so I guess one of the issues is that kind of imagery compatible with what we understand about Jesus? And going beyond that, do we look at preparation for baptism classes as basic training? And when we baptize, are we inducting new soldiers into God's salvation army? We could have some spirited conversation about that. But the one thing to bear in mind about all hymns, and especially this one, is that the language is symbolic. And by that we mean the words don't point just to themselves, they point to something, a truth that is much, much bigger. You notice in that hymn, it does not say, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching into war." It's marching as to war. And this is what Paul was telling the fledgling church at Ephesus while he himself was shackled in chains in a rat-infested Roman prison. He gave them a reality check and told them what it was going to be like to live as Christians in a pagan culture. Listen to the words again. "Put on the whole armor of God. For our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Fasten the belt of truth around you. Wear the breastplate of righteousness. Take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit." That's the compelling image. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, church, get dressed for a battle. Now, the armor that is worn in this passage, you need to understand something about, because this is not offensive armor that we wear it and we go on the attack. That armor is defensive. It is that with which we are protected, that we can withstand what comes against us. When mocked and persecuted, Paul told the Ephesians to arm themselves, but to arm themselves with the only weapons that Jesus had given them. You know what those weapons are? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Mary Alice McAfee was a sweet little old brethren lady in my home church. And talking with her one Sunday before worship, I noticed her Bible on the pew beside her. It was in a green leather book jacket, and stitched into the front was a cross with a pointed end. And I looked at that and I thought, Now, that could be a cross, or that could be a sword. Now, I was 19 at the time. My mouth worked more than my head did. The year was 1972. We were in the thick of the Vietnam War, and feelings raged high on both sides. I was a newbie Christian who thought he knew it all but really didn't, but I knew enough to know that I was in harmony with the stance of our denomination, although I really didn't understand the biblical foundation. And I was sure, absolutely sure, I knew what was on Mary Alice's Bible. I knew that she was where I was. And so, kidding around, I said, "Mary Alice, is that a cross or a sword on your Bible?" Without any hesitation, she said, held it up, "It's a sword. It's the sword of righteousness, the sword of truth against the powers of darkness." And I mean, she was preaching a sermon while seated in a pew, and I thought to myself, what's wrong with Mary Alice? Well, there was nothing wrong with her. I was the naive one that didn't yet have a grasp of what it took to be a Christian in a world that didn't understand Christianity, nor did it give one hoot about it. Mary Alice, you see, had something I didn't, and it's called experience. I misunderstood the foe, but for 80 years, with her values, she had been in combat with the foe. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, okay, what is the foe we're dealing with? And I want to paint just little sketches of what I'm talking about. Did you notice on your way to church that there isn't a lot of traffic out on Sunday morning? The only full parking lots I see are maybe Starbucks or Cosmos, the greatest place in Fort Wayne for breakfast. Sometimes there's even a line waiting to get in. But no such problems for the church. Many of our churches struggle to get their parking lots a third full. And I don't think I've ever seen a line of people waiting to get into the church. My friend Kathy, a member of my first church, is an emergency room physician. And every night she sees the casualties of our culture. Domestic abuse, rape, child abuse, drug overdoses, teenagers with bullet holes in them. And yet she has continued that for 35 years. I said, how in the world can you do that? Most drop out after just a handful of years. She understood that as her mission, but she also understood, I'm a light against the darkness. And she hears things like the messages from the NRA that the solution to violence is to make sure that all the good people have guns. And so she shakes her head in disbelief. And has anybody counted how many unarmed black men were shot by police this week? Oh, we could go on. My friend Kermit taught high school, and his class was a very unorthodox one. You see, he had those students who were in his class as the very last resort before they were suspended permanently from school. They were labeled the troublemakers, the ones who were disruptive. And so he had this unique ability to work with these kids, and he was able to help some. Most he was not. He said, all of their families were train wrecks. He said, several of them were homeless. He introduced me to a 15-year-old kid who slept under someone's porch every night. And we wonder why they're having problems in school. If you followed the news this week, you learned that the Ashley Madison website was hacked. Y'all know what Ashley Madison is? What? You don't know Ashley Madison. Well, folks, let me tell you, that is the website for married couples who are seeking affairs. The Madison motto is, life is short, have an affair. And apparently the hackers have the names of a million or so clients, which they are about to release. Don't be surprised by who's on the list, and it better not be any of you. And there's poor Jared Foley. Had it made, lost 250 pounds, endorsed sandwiches, and became rich over it. Had it all. Until it was discovered that he was rendezvousing for sex escapades with minors, and that he had on his computer child pornography. And speaking of the screen, you won't want to miss the next episode of the hit series Naked Dating on VH1. And you better run fast or you won't be able to keep up with the Kardashians. I don't think I have ever had a senator or a congressman come to church asking me or the congregation for advice on what to do about violence and immigration and income equality and the crisis of the environment. You know, the Pope Francis recently wrote an encyclical on the environmental crisis. It is being studied in every Catholic parish across the world. He said that this crisis is the moral issue of our time. Because of human activity, we have exceeded the limits of the planet. And no sooner had the word gone out than Pope Francis is hammered. He's a liberal. He's a socialist. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It's all a big hoax. Is he serious about taking these steps? Does he understand what that would do to prosperity? Does he understand how many people will lose their jobs and so on and so forth? You know, our world operates with a very different set of assumptions. It speaks a different language. It says, don't get mad, get even. And Jesus says, forgive as you have been forgiven. It says, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things. The world says, have an affair. Have a ball. Have it your own way. Have it whatever and however you want it. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. In case you don't know it, folks, it's tough out there, and you better not leave here unarmed. Because like our Savior said, you'll not only be misunderstood and dismissed and ignored. Being a Christian could get you hurt. Show by the manner of your living that your values are not in sync with what the polls say 9 out of 10 Americans believe. Speak the truth with your life and expose convenient truths as lies. And if you do that, you better buckle up your battle gear. I know a pastor who talked about the days when he was in college back in the mid-60s. He and a busload of other white students jumped on a bus to drive to Mississippi to participate in the civil rights marches. And he said when they got there, the first thing they did was pack you into this hot, humid black church where you sat for 3 hours singing hymns, listening to scriptures, and hearing sermons. And sweating and impatient, he said to the woman sitting next to him, he said, when are we going to get out of here and get down to business? And she said, honey, we've been at this a lot longer than you have. Because when the police come with their dogs and their billy clubs and the tear gas and they throw you into jail, you're going to need a lot more backing you up than your open-minded activism. In other words, you will need the whole armor of God. You know, we're up against a very strong enemy. Conventional warfare won't do it. We are fighting ideas and ideologies and cosmic powers and darkness and evil that isn't fazed by guns or tanks or drones or cruise missiles or stealth bombers. That's why we come here each week. You know, some of us have made a conscious effort over the past days to be different and to make a difference. And some of us have been roughed up trying. And a lot of us have spent way too much time listening to the avalanche of crises that are facing the world, and we've gotten ourselves all upset and twisted like Twizzlers. We're hoarse from talking about a God that the world says doesn't even exist. If you are serious about being a Christian, I want you to know that Sunday worship is not optional, because we are in a battle of life and death. In a world where it's everyone for themselves, we gather as a family of brothers and sisters to encourage each other, help each other, pray for each other, love each other, and to have each other's backs. That's what it's all about. Let me take you back to the Russian invasion of Czechoslovakia. In a show of power, there was this grand parade that all the people were ordered to watch, and grand it was. Tanks and missiles and lockstep battalions. It was all a very impressive show. And then from out of nowhere, this little rundown blue pickup truck appeared, weaving in and out of the tanks and the troops, disrupting everything, and on the side of the truck was a sign that said, "For God's sake, why?" It was just one little word, why. That little word, more than anything else, cut into the very heart of the empire. So Paul tells us, take up your sword, which is the word of God. And after we have fastened our belts and put on our breastplates, put on the boots, straighten our helmets, and clothed ourselves for battle, we pick up the most essential tool of all, that sharp, double-edged sword of the word of God. Because, like the Ephesians, it's the only weapon that Jesus has ever dispensed. The only one. A little word, just one little word against the powers of darkness. And so we come on Sunday morning to gather around this word, this little word, to listen to it, to really hear to it, to hold fast to it, and to thank God for it. So I'm going to let you go now, but not without ending where we began, with a hymn. Not Onward Christian Soldiers, but one that is nevertheless familiar, written by some guy 500 years ago by the name of Martin Luther. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his wrath we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. One little word. Do you know what that word is? Jesus. The word is Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's the only protection you need. So put away your guns and tanks. Pick up that one little word. Jesus.